قائما على رأس الغلام وهو يفحص برجليه، بل حسين عليه السلام يقول: بعدا لقوم قتلوك.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. Here at the end of the months of Muharram and Safar, and after the day of Arba'een and of course the day of Ashura, we wanted to wrap up these 2 months of mourning with a little bit of an analysis about what exactly happened, what we learned, what went through our minds during these 2 months, and moving forward, what we should take from these months of Muharram and Safar. In order to talk about this analysis and this kind of a wrap-up, we decided to humbly invite Sheikh Muzaffar Haider from the United Kingdom. So let's go ahead and invite him and start our discussion in the name of Allah. Sheikh Muzaffar Haider, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show.
Wa alaikum salam. Thank you for having me.
Really, we appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule coming and talking with us. On this talk show, pretty much our purpose was that the months of Muharram and Safar have passed, right? And just kind of do like an overview or a review or a summary, right? It was two relatively long months. The month of Muharram, we had the 10th of Muharram, we had Ashura, and then of course we had Safar, then we had Arba'een. And so I thought, in order to kind of wrap up before we move into the month of Rabiul Awwal and Unity Week going forwards, so, you know, a good review of these months and some of the things that occurred would be nice. And so we kind of hand it over to you in the name of Allah. Maybe if we start with Arba'een as the most recent event.
Arba'een was massive, alhamdulillah, as it has been in recent years. But I'd like to start by saying this.
Sure.
Even now, as you say that all of this has come to pass,
right,
it feels kind of strange. Mm. Like, really? Has it happened already?
Mm. And that fast?
And that fast? Mm. So time is going tremendously quickly, and I don't think there are many people out there who would deny it. I mean, when I discuss with you, when I discuss with others, they all seem to say something similar, that time is passing very, very rapidly. And that's something that I think we can observe in ourselves, that when did Muharram come? When did the 10 days pass? When did Muharram pass? When did Safar begin? And now Arba'een has even passed.
Right.
And I guess a part of you feels a little bit sad. Did I do enough this Muharram, this Safar? Did I attend enough majalis? Mm-hmm. Did I shed enough tears? I know for myself I didn't. And I don't feel like I've fulfilled that. I feel like this year so much is happening that people get distracted from the real essence and message of Muharram and Ashura. We end up forgetting what we're supposed to be doing in these days.
Sure.
And obviously now we're living in a time where there are so many new forms of doing azadari, you know, this commemorating of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. A lot of those new forms have come out this year and in recent years as well. I'm talking about media, the use of media for the propagation of the message. And yeah, I think that's a good place to start the discussion.
Yeah, and you know what, I totally agree. It seems like, you know, when they say that time flies or time's flying by, it really is flying by. It's interesting, right? So on the Day of Judgment, when people are asked, for example, you know, how long did you stay on the earth after living 70, 80 years? And even I believe it's Prophet Nuh, peace and blessings upon him, who lived such a long time. Mm-hmm. And even when he is asked, how long did you stay on the earth, he will answer, you know, either a day or half of a day, or, you know, for example, the blink of an eye. And really, you start to feel that...
Yawma or ba'da yawm, it really feels like that as well. And I think that the reason we're feeling that time is passing quicker is because there are so many more events happening in the world.
Yes.
The human population has increased exponentially to a point where there are so many people in the world that they're pushing this false, completely false idea, by the way, that the planet is overpopulated. It's not true, But at the same time, yes, there are many, many people on earth. Right. And now, so what we see is 20 million plus people are attending in Arba'een, and that's a huge, huge blessing.
Because
the population is so big, yes, more events are happening. Then on top of that, because of there being a prevalence of media, you're also being aware of those events. And what that does is it makes it feel like time is going faster. That's one of the theories that I've heard. But either way, it's leading up to the Dhuhur of Imam Zaman.
Yes.
And that's really what the message is about. And I'll come back to that, but you had something to say?
No, I was just going to talk about the 20 million plus pilgrims that attended the Arba'een this year. Of course, in the last few years, we saw because of the COVID restrictions and these kind of things that a lot of people weren't going. It was kind of semi-canceled. It was happening still, but not, of course, to the pre-COVID era numbers, which, you know, 30 million plus people. To me, what was really surprising was that right off the bat, as soon as these COVID restrictions, you know, have been practically eliminated, right? The very first year you see 20 million people, whereas in the previous growth of the Arba'een procession, we had started like, you know, 10, or, you know, maybe like 7, then 10, then 15, then 20, then 25, then it was getting to 30, and then COVID hit, you know? And here, the very first year, we're already at 20 million. And at 20 million, you really stop counting. So it could very well be more than 20 million.
It probably was more than that. I think that's more...
And from well over 80 countries.
I think one of the things that I heard people saying is that because they've, you know, people have suffered for 2 or 3 years of COVID lockdowns and stuff, nobody was going. Mm-hmm. Suddenly, you know, that's been, you know... lessened, alhamdulillah, it's kind of over. You know, God forbid that it should ever return. But it was the first year where we had that breathing space, so everybody was like, right, I'm going.
Yeah.
So I think people just flooded there. And that was a beautiful thing to see.
At the
same time, it made me feel a little bit like, why is everybody going but not me?
Yeah. I'm sure there's a lot of people you know, who felt that way. That another thing, though, I think 20 million, again, it was kind of a low estimate. But on the other side, we see that for whatever reason, whether it was visas and anyways, for whatever reasons, we saw that the Pakistanis were not able to go in the numbers that they wanted to. The Afghanis were also not able to go in the numbers that they were
really
supposed
sad.
To go. And so it's interesting. It could have well hit 25 million pilgrims.
And it probably would have, now that you mentioned that, would have maybe even reached 30 million. Why?
Well, one of the things that I think really is amazing is this idea that... So COVID was a relatively serious thing, you know, with the people dying. And then anyways, it was relatively serious for also a relatively prolonged time, 3 years of these kind of isolation type thing. Even though I'm jumping a little bit from subjects and I'd like to get your opinion on it too. One of the things that because of us feeling that time is moving so fast, and that time is moving so fast, is that we tend to forget a lot of things. So for example, these isolation times and quarantine and self-quarantine, you know, and don't leave your house, don't leave your room, you know, don't hug your grandparents. These were things that were quite prevalent and we seem to have forgotten really quickly. But the fact that despite the severity of COVID, we find that as soon as things have leveled off, you have this huge crowd of people just flocking towards Imam Hussein alayhi salam and what he represents. I mean, if you want to comment to that.
I think the love for Imam Hussein alayhi salam is only going to increase exponentially as time goes on. Just like the human population is increasing, that love and that fire is going to increase until we hit the Zuhur and thereafter as well.
Right.
You know, the hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, where he says that, look, there will be a flame or a painful kind of heat in the hearts of the believers, and it will never subside up until the day of judgment. You know, so that heat is going to be there.
Yes.
And I feel like it has increased. Another thing I want to point out is that things which are happening in the world are all pointing in one way or the other to the greater realities. And what I mean by the greater realities are the fact that the Zuhur is going to happen and the fact that Qiyamah itself is going to take place. You know, these are two major events in our history which are going to make everybody kind of wake up.
Yes.
Suddenly wake up. Everybody simultaneously is going to wake up from whatever they were dreaming. You know, as Imam Khomeini says, those who are dreaming the American dream, they should wake up. You know, so we're going to suddenly wake up from all this materialism, from all of this engagement in the dunya, all of this just being caught up in the rat race.
Yes.
You know, trying to earn money that we don't ever really get to see, to buy things that we never need, to please people that we don't really care about. You know, that whole, you know, for want of a better word, that Western lifestyle,
right.
Which everybody in the world is in one way or the other, you know, this capitalistic mindset, they've all become zombies too. Everybody's going to wake up from it. Anyway, these events that we're seeing happening, whether they are in our personal lives, mm-hmm. whether they are on the political sphere, whether they're happening globally or in the societies, whatever you're seeing, they're all pointing to those greater realities.
True.
You know, in the Quran it says, wherever you look, you will see Wajhullah, which literally means the face of Allah. But it means, you know, that essence is there, that haqq is there, that truth is there. I feel like I'm waffling a little bit. Mm. Am I waffling? Am I
just no, you're not waffling. Even though I don't know what waffling really means.
Waffling, it's like okay. In UK we say waffling.
Must be a UK thing, yeah.
Waffling means just kind of talking about unrelated issues.
Well, no, one of the things I think that is really interesting about the talk show is that it involves a little bit of waffling. And actually, now that I know what it means, I do a lot of the waffling a lot of the time. I really wanted to ask you, like, so, and I'm going to split it into Muharram and Safar so that I get more information and knowledge from you, right? And that is this idea. So what was your takeaway from Muharram, or maybe a message or something that struck you, something interesting, unique about the month of Muharram? And then I'll ask you about the month of Safar as well.
There's one thing that comes to mind, but it's negative.
Okay, sure.
And I always get criticized.
As long as it's not about me, okay?
It's about all of us. It's about me. It's about everyone.
Yeah.
So mentally prepare yourselves, guys. I'm going to say something negative. I don't want to say this thing, but it's a truth. And right. It's something that really does scare me. But it's a reality. This Muharram, we learnt, just as we did in previous Muharrams, that we're not ready.
Yeah, Ahsan. And this is a very practical, real... but continue, please explain.
The Zuhur of Imam Zaman is supposed to happen on the 10th of Muharram, on the day of Ashura. Okay? Mm-hmm. Which means that major signs have to take place subsequent to that. Because the five major signs, which there's a video out there which you can find, if you type in Islamic Pulse, five major signs, it should come up. Sheikh Mansour Lighai, I believe, gave a really good lecture on it as well. But these five major signs have to take place before the Zuhur.
Right.
They will happen a few days, if not a month or two, leading up to the 10th of Muharram. We didn't see those things happening. So one of the things that I got asked recently, was, okay, does that mean if the 10th of Muharram passes, we can relax? Mm-hmm. The Zuhur hasn't happened, we can relax and
strange question.
I think the word complacent was used, and they weren't saying it rhetorically,
right,
they were
right.
Like genuinely asking, does this mean that we can just, you know, relax a little bit and become a little bit more complacent until the next Muharram comes? And when that person said that to me, I realized in my own heart, I didn't say it, but
Yeah, sure.
I was feeling the same way, like, yeah, that means we can relax a little bit. You know, it didn't happen. Yeah. We're not ready. It's all right. We'll just... This is the problem. Mm. This mentality is the problem. Mm. And I believe that we all have it.
Yeah.
First of all, even if the ahadith say that it will happen on the 10th of Muharram, it's not necessary that it will happen on the 10th of Muharram. Mm-hmm. For instance, we have other ahadith which are not as strong, but they still exist, which say that the dhuhr will happen on the 21st of Ramadan, on Laylatul Qadr. There are other ahadith, for example, which say that it is like Qiyamah, in the sense that it will happen all of a sudden when people are least expecting it. Now, if we all know that the 10th of Muharram is the date where the ahadith have told us it's going to happen, how can it be all of a sudden? Right?
True.
We have to be prepared for it every moment. And do you know what? Now I've realized, after this Muharram and this Safar, just how difficult it is to truly be waiting for Imam Zaman. They say it's the biggest form of ibadah. They say that one who spends his life waiting, and this means waiting in the true sense,
active
versus
waiting.
Passive waiting, it's really heavy. It's really difficult to do. Because it's having an expectation when you are not aware and don't know if there'll be any result.
And you have to keep on working and trying and putting forth effort. And
how difficult is that? Like, okay, so imagine you've got kids, alhamdulillah, I've got kids. So when you're trying to tell your kid to do something, right, you give them an expectation.
Right, an end result.
Right, so you tell them, for example, tomorrow, if you do this, tomorrow I'll let you play a video game or something, right?
Yeah.
Now, what if you told that kid,
right,
I'll let you play, but at an unspecified time?
Right. An unspecified place.
And I want you to continue to be good until I decide that I'm going to give it to you. Dad, is it going to be tomorrow? Is it the day after? Is it the day after that? I'm going to give you an amazing prize, but you're going to have to be consistently good until I give it to you.
Right.
But you don't tell them when they are going to get it. It's so difficult for that kid to maintain being that good kid. That's the test that Allah is putting us through.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really difficult.
Mm-hmm.
If we really recognize how difficult it is and take it wholeheartedly onto our shoulders, it would transform our lives. It would make us into completely different people. Now, the fact that the world is full of so many people, we're having a population boom, there are incidents happening all the time. We are always somehow being made aware of such and such horrible event happening, some LGBT issue over there, some other issue over there, some fitna is being created over there. We're surrounded by so much evil and darkness and gloom.
Yeah.
It's in this time that Allah wants to test us and see who are those who are going to be the best.
Right.
Now, that makes it even more difficult. And this is why I often say, especially to the youths out there, that don't look at those who are around you and, you know, try and follow these examples. He's doing it, therefore I'm going to do it. He's praying his Salatul Layl, so I'm going to pray Salatul Layl. He's reading Qur'an. Don't do that. The expectation that Allah has for us, the expectation that the Imam of our time has for us, is so high that if we truly do strive for that, you know, it's... people are going to look at us like we're weird.
Right.
We're going to look very, very strange.
And that really is the that's how high the expectation is. So okay, so this is our takeaway from Muharram, which is that we really, from what I understood, two things. One is we don't even bother to realize the great responsibility and the difficulty of the hardship for in order for us to work harder for it, right? And then two, that we really we didn't deliver. You know, so that the zuhur would happen. What's your takeaway from Safar, other than Arba'in?
Other than Arba'in?
Yeah. Or was this the same continuation?
It was a long
40 days or 60 days.
Yeah. Mine's been slightly different, and sure. Mine's been changing. This year has been a little bit different, yeah. Previous years as well. Yeah. I've spent a lot of time pretty much just working and attending the occasional majlis, and then watching lectures online. Mm-hmm. I think we've picked up some habits from the COVID era. And we were continuing with those things, mm-hmm. But I think that there's something more that we need to expect from ourselves now.
Right.
Yeah, I think you summarized it quite nicely. That you know, on the one hand, you need to recognize that great responsibility, and on the other hand, practically speaking, we need to do something about it.
Sure.
This message needs to reach the entire world. Now, there are so many efforts that we have historically put into majalis and commemorating Imam Hussein throughout Muharram and Safar and Arba'een. I remember when I was in the UK, we would stay up all night, you know, peeling potatoes. And then we'd have like this huge pot, like, man, it was like the mother of all pots. It was like this big and like from the floor up to here, you know, and then we'd be making the food for the majlis and everything, and we'd have the huge community center, yeah. And then you know, yeah. The whole night we'd be, and then the whole day we'd be, you know, letting the guests in and giving each, yeah. One of them a sharbat, and we do that like day after day, you know, and people do way more than that throughout Muharram and Arba'een itself. The stories are just starting to come out, you know, when people are coming back from Arba'een. The extraordinary acts of humanity that you see out there, yeah. Where you'll see somebody was just saying recently at one of the SOQ events actually, that there you might see a little girl and she's handing out food, mm-hmm. Or she's giving a certain sweet. She herself can't afford that, mm-hmm. And her parents have told her to hand this out, and her parents know that for the next week, for the next month, they probably won't be able to afford that same thing for themselves. Jeez. And yet they're giving, right? Sirran wa alaniya, the Quran says, those who spend in a way that is seen and the way that is hidden, but also it's about spending out of, in times of poverty, in right. Times when you don't actually have that. Now, this spending is also about just sharing the love, you know, being kind-hearted, being gentle with people. If you don't have anything to give, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, he even said that, you know, a smile is an act of charity.
Yes.
So if you don't have any spare change when you're walking past somebody in the street, smile at them, right. and that can be considered your act of charity.
Well, people in general, but I don't want to just say Muslims, but people in general, one of the things that for some reason we have decided to not do is to be friendly, to be cheerful, to smile at the least extent. Yeah. If you go to a lot of the major cities, so for example, I remember like Manhattan, mm-hmm. You know, New York City, Manhattan, downtown, uptown, doesn't matter, right? But very rarely do people smile. It's very strict, you know. I'm sure London is the same way. It's very,
London's pretty cold.
You know, it's like mind your own business, you know, I don't know who you are, get out of my face type thing.
I used to strike up random conversations with people in the train.
And it's quite refreshing, you know, and I've noticed. And unfortunately, society and the world, people as a whole, they've kind of become very, I don't know, anti-smile. But when you smile at them, it's natural. They do kind of smile back, but they do say, you know, this guy's weird.
They say smile is contagious,
you know, but
right?
It's contagious, yeah. Yeah, mashallah.
Muharram, Muharram, Safar, this era is slightly different.
Sure,
that's another
sure.
thing that we need to point out. The Imam, alayhi salam, when the first of Muharram would come in, he would no longer be seen ever smiling or laughing. It's a different era. And I think it's kind of a recharging, because a mu'min, right, he is such that apparently he's very cheerful,
right.
His pain is deep in his heart, okay?
Yes.
This is how I know I'm not a mu'min, because I always wear my heart on my sleeve. You can see how I'm feeling just when you meet me, right? But that's not how we're supposed to be.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be very cheerful in Islam with others. Throughout the year, it's like that, but in Muharram Safar,
right.
You've got to kind of tone it down. And I think it's kind of recharging. It's sure. recharging your ability to continue to do that. But I remembered my point. The point was that there are so many efforts that we put into commemorating Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. If those same efforts were pushed in the direction of sharing this beautiful message with the world, can you imagine what we would accomplish, Sayyid?
Yeah.
Like, can you imagine?
That's amazing. Yeah, what we could accomplish. Can I ask you something while we're here? You know, because we did say that if we had pushed forward this message as much as some of the other things, did you find that there was a media blackout of Arba'een this time around?
There always is.
As we had seen in previous years.
I think there always is, isn't there?
Yeah. And I wanted you to answer.
unless.
I think there was too. There was definitely a... Listen, whenever you have 20 million people going to a place and, the only person reporting it is like press TV or, I don't know, resistance media or somebody like that, right? It's really shocking. Listen, this is 20 million people from over 80 countries, right? So even if we, added up like Egypt and Syria and, Lebanon, and it doesn't add up to 80, that means there are countries outside of this, West Asian region, which are also coming, whether Indonesia, Malaysia, the United States, the UK, European continent, countries in there, people coming and attending. And still, if you don't hear like on the mainstream media, it is a blackout of Arba'een.
I think they've always done that. And we know that the media isn't on our side.
Right.
In order to get the message out, we're going to have to do it ourselves. Right. And really, we have to give them a reason. 20 million people gathering for some obscure religious event isn't enough of a reason for mainstream right. media, especially news, to pick up on, even right. if it's 20 million people. There has to be something exciting for the news to pick up on, otherwise right. they won't.
Right.
Unfortunately, that's the reality.
Well, it is exciting. It's the largest annual religious gathering, right? For example, the dog crossed the street on the road and car hit him. All of a sudden, this is headline news. But 20 million people coming from different places to come and commemorate something.
Yeah, that's
it. I think there's a little bit of an ulterior...
They're definitely
negative.
Arba'een shows the power of Islam in today's world. For what cause, even if they pay people, how much are you going to pay them? How are you going to get 1 million people together? How are you going to get 2 million people together?
Right.
We got 20 million people. This is the love of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Of course, they don't want the world to know about that. That would. It'd be counterproductive for their aims. They want to suppress this message.
Yeah.
Right? The Quran says, لِيُذْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. Islam has come so that it may manifest over all other religions.
Yes.
And right on cue, I believe that's the adhan that you can hear in the background, alhamdulillah.
Right. Yeah.
Beautiful timing. But that's what Islam has come to do. The enemies of Islam, the taghut, unfortunately the mainstream media is in their hands, they're going to try and suppress that by any means necessary.
Right.
My point was merely this, that if we want to promote Arba'een, if we want to promote Shia Islam and the madhab of Imam Zaman, we have to take it into our own hands and do it ourselves.
Excellent. I would have loved to continue the talk show. There was so much more that we could have talked about. But I think with the azan and we should go and pray. That is more important than continuing for another 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. But that just kind of gives us a good reason to invite you back for another talk show. Perhaps not about Muharram and Arba'een. I'd still like to give you the opportunity for some kind of conclusionary statement. But before that, because I had this one thing, Sheikh Isa Qasim, he said that the message and the movement and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, to this day shakes the thrones of oppressors all across the world, along the lines of what you had said, Sheikh Isa Qasim from Bahrain, mm-hmm. right? And this is truly one of the reasons why they black it out, because they know themselves that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he represents this standing up to oppressors, standing up to oppression, standing up to injustice, whether it's in the garb of Islam, you know, or whether it's in the garb of anti-Islam, right? This idea of opposing injustice and tyranny and dictatorships, and is what he represents. And then you have 20 million people coming and standing behind that, and then a whole bunch of other millions who weren't able to go but still stand behind that. It definitely is something for us to be hopeful for, and you know, for the mainstream media and the Western Zionist media empire to be fearful of. But still, I want to give you the, before we go in and do the Salatul Maghrib, if you have conclusionary remarks.
Just one statement from Imam Khomeini, which I believe you can complete better than I can. It was that the months of Muharram and Safar have rejuvenated Islam.
They have preserved.
Protected, Islam.
Safeguarded
Islam.
Islam.
And that really is the reality. If I look at my childhood, it was Muharram and Safar where I really,
I
learned about my religion. You know, otherwise, the rest of the year, even the month of Ramadan, we're fasting, but when do you get an opportunity to actually stay up at night and listen to a speaker speaking about Islam? You know, when do you get to shed tears and hear about this history?
Right.
And when do you actually feel like you can make not just the hunger sacrifice, but a blood sacrifice for the sake of Islam as well? You know, I'm not only willing to spend my money, I'm not only willing to be hungry and fast for the sake of Allah. No, I can give my life for the sake of Allah. And just like Imam Hussein alayhi salam did, I'm willing to, you know, put my own family at risk for the sake of Islam and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the enemies, that would be terrifying. Of course it would. They don't want that to be promoted.
And it is this mentality that is necessary for the zuhur of the 12th month.
Exactly.
And perhaps this is one of those critical factors, is until we inculcate in ourselves and we become a part of this thinking and this ideal, you know, that we will have to sacrifice everything.
Exactly.
Not only that, we will, in future tense, we are ready to sacrifice.
Forget about being ready. We have to want it, Sayyid.
Yes.
We have to get to a point where, Ya Allah, I want to be sacrificed for your cause. I want my family to be sacrificed for your cause. I want my reputation to be destroyed for your cause. Whatever I can give, I want to give it all. If we can get to that stage, and that's what I really mean about being, you know, taking up that heavy responsibility of bringing about the Dhuhr, inshallah.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Sheikh Muzaffar Haider, thank you so much for joining us on the talk show. Inshallah, we hope to see you on another talk show, and Jazakallah Khair, thank you so much. Dear friends, dear viewers, Jazakallah Khair, thank you so much for joining us on the talk show. We were talking with Sheikh Muzaffar Haider, a kind of a review, an overview, a summary of the months of Muharram, Safar, and the day of Arba'in. We would have kept him longer, but it is time to pray. Inshallah, until another talk show, that's all from us. Fi amanillah, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.